But I invite you, if you could, to turn to Acts chapter 4. The main text is in your bulletin, but if you have a Bible, I would invite you to go and go to that passage in the New Testament. If you don't have one, there's a black cover Bible in the pew in front of you. And it's crucial that we kind of follow along together. When Pastor asked me to prepare for this morning, it was before we left. And I had not heard or knew what he was going to be speaking about the following Sunday. So as we were away and we were watching the live stream, and Pastor went and continued his theme for the year of people, people, people. 2 weeks ago, he spoke about church, church, church. And the importance and the calling that we have right here in South Florida to have an impact in our community. Because the reality is people are dying and going to hell today. And yet God has given us his word. He's empowered us through his spirit to be able to have an impact with those around us. So as it's been amazing to see the spirit move and just leading to this passage and then pastor preaching that. And then the following Sunday, last weekend, celebrating this country's independence and talking about our nation. And then on Wednesday, hearing that you guys read chapter 4, verse 13 through the end, and now coming to this passage that we're going to be coming to, it's amazing to see how the Spirit has just been directing from the music and the song and the people that he's been bringing together. And then we come to this morning with a different sense of urgency. As Brother Hugh prayed on the confusion that we are living in the middle of, the political correctness that even includes, you know, in the thought of eternity and our opinions about God. And as we come to this passage, which is not the beginning of the text actually begins in chapter 3, verse 1, and goes all the way throughout. It's the same story in a matter of 2 days. And so I want us to take a closer look at what God has recorded in his word through Luke at the beginning stages of the local New Testament church, which, by the way, we are a part of that. And so as we look at this, and I remember what Pastor had shared with what motivated D.L. Moody, which is a statement that has motivated me, is the thought of the world has yet to see what God can do through the life of a man fully surrendered to the Spirit of God. And as you know, the rest of the story, D.L. Moody said, I want to be that man. And if you turn on Christian radio or you've been to Chicago and you've seen the campus, you know that the legacy started by one man who was preaching on the Sunday of the Great Chicago Fire and was motivated by the fact that, believe it or not, the Spirit, he wrote, moved them to give an invitation for salvation. And the story goes that he, in his mind, in his heart, as he's wrapping up the service, remember, no AC, it was hot, he is arguing with the Spirit saying, no, I'll do it next week. I'll do it next week. Well, long story short, he doesn't obey the calling of the Lord and giving that invitation for salvation. And most of those people at that service died that week during that fire. That motivated D.L. Moody that an invitation, a service did not go by where he did not give an invitation for salvation. Because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. But yet it drove him to present the gospel and be a witness for Christ. I love how Pastor Hunter then presented to our church the thought of the world has yet to see what God can do through a little church in South Florida that is fully surrendered to God. And may we be that church. So with that thought in mind, I want us to look at the thought of our boldness in Christ. Our boldness in Christ. I know I am kind of confrontational, and I don't mind boldness. But I have to be honest with you. There is a level of boldness that only the Holy Spirit can give. And that's this account right here in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. If we can read along there. Verse 1, the Bible says, and as they spake unto the people, who are they? The they right there, just so that we don't get confused, is Peter and John. That is relating the story that started in chapter 3. So in a real quick synopsis of that chapter, Peter and John, about the ninth hour, the Bible says, they walked into the temple. And as they're coming in, there was a beggar, a lame person sitting there asking for a handout. So Peter looks at him and says, "Money I have none, but this I have. Rise up and walk." And the Bible, I love how Luke wrote the facts and the adjectives of he jumped, he leaped, he got up quickly, and he was lame no more. So as Peter and John and this lame person are walking about and people are seeing what's happening, there was an excitement in the air of what is going on. So this is the day that we're referring to there. And as they spake unto the people, look what happens. The priest, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees. By the way, who are the Sadducees? The Sadducees were those people that did not believe in the resurrection. So as Pastor would say, they were sad, you see. So hopefully that helps you remember who these people are. So you got the Sadducees, and then you got the other group, which is the Pharisees. They did believe in the resurrection, but these two groups were in opposing views, and they were the religious leaders. They controlled the temperature of the religion in Jerusalem at that time. It's interesting, and this is a plug for Brother Freeman next weekend, as if you've never heard from a Jewish perspective, the gospel of Christ, every time I've heard him speak, I've always learned something new. And it would just so be that not long after that, I am in front of a Jewish person who does not know Christ, but yet I'm able to find that connection. And it's typically something that I've learned from Brother Freeman. I've never met a Jewish person until I moved to South Florida. And it just so happened that the Lord brought an Jewish family right next door, and talk about the Bible coming alive. It was like I was reading about the Pharisees and I was seeing them. But here's the reality. They needed my Jesus just as much as anyone else. Without Christ, there is no relationship. And so as Peter and John are preaching and this is taking place, they're taking exception to it. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees came upon them. In verse 2, it says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So remember, they were Sadducees, so they did not believe in the resurrection. So they were trying to squall and keep them quiet from preaching the truth. And isn't that what's happening in our society today? The persecution is not as evident, but it is occurring. And I know we live in a free country that was founded upon the word of God, believe it or not. But yet we're drawing further and further and further away from it. But guess what? God has still called you and I, to impact through his word right here where he's called us. And while we do need to go out into every corner of the world and preach the gospel, we need to start in our Jerusalem, which is right here in our community. And so as they preach the resurrection through Jesus Christ, here's what takes place. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. So they grab a hold of them. They put them up in a holding cell. And remember what I mentioned. In chapter 3, we learned that they came to the temple about the ninth hour. In the Jewish clock, if you may, the day started around 6 o'clock in the morning. So the ninth hour is somewhere in the afternoon between 3 and 4. When they get a hold of them at eventide, it was basically at the end of the day. So somewhere between 6 and 7. So all this takes place in a matter of 3 to 4 hours. Where there, a miracle is performed. Peter takes advantage of the opportunity. Instead of drawing attention to himself, he points him to Christ resurrected. And preaches to them the truth of the gospel. Which we're going to look at in a minute. But as he continues, in verse 4, here's what takes place. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. They believed. What did they believe? Look, if you may, at verse 19 of chapter 3. Should be right next to the chapter that you're in. Verse 19 of chapter 3 says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Honestly, it doesn't get any simpler than that. It does not get any simpler than that of the truth of the gospel, that it boils down to the fact of the need for repentance, the need for conversion, and the need for our sins to be blotted out. See, the blotting out of sin was an Old Testament process. that the sacrifices were made so that the high priest and only he can come before the throne of God at the temple in Jerusalem. But praise the Lord, Jesus paid it all. And because of Christ, we don't have to go through a priest. You and I, as believers in Christ, have access to that throne of grace through Jesus Christ. And so that was the gospel that Peter was preaching. And then look what happened. And the number of the men in verse 4 in chapter 4, the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, wasn't that amazing? 5,000 men at the temple got saved that day. Now, if you know anything about the book of Acts, this is not the same 3,000 that got saved at Pentecost in chapter 2. This is a completely different group. So all of a sudden, in a matter of days, 8,000 people have given their life to Christ, and the New Testament local church was birthed at that time. That's the amazing power of God and His Word. So as the passage continues in verse 5, that was the end of that day. Then it says in verse 5 in chapter 4, and it came to pass on the morrow, so therefore the next day, that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So they call out a meeting and they're going to bring Peter, John, and the lame person in front of them to do the following. Look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, so that's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Isn't that like those folks looking for the attention? They're seeing that their influence is not really moving the people, but these two guys all of a sudden have a power to them that they couldn't explain. And so they asked the question, by what power and what name have you done this? And if you remember, when Pastor shared from Matthew 28, the Great Commission that was given, that is given to the church, to every believer in Christ, in Matthew 28, when you go to Acts 1, if you can go there real quick, a couple pages to the left, the first chapter of Acts, you see it in red, that Christ, right before his ascension into heaven, he's given this charge to the church. But ye, speaking not only to the apostles, the 11 apostles, but other disciples that were gathered there at the same time, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If you ever walk down the hallways here and you see the pictures of all these people, those are not former members of our church, okay? Those are our missionaries that we support. So on the east side of the building, we have our East Hemisphere missionaries that you take part of and as far as your giving is concerned. And on this side, we have the West Hemisphere. So we are proclaiming the gospel in a very synergistic way to the uttermost part of the earth through those missionaries. But when you see the word Jerusalem and in all Judea, that's you and I right here where we live. That's you and I as we are living our life, as we are going to the store, as we're running into people, whether it's at work, in our neighborhood, or wherever, that we are to be proclaiming the hope of the gospel that lies within us. But I want you to pay attention to that word at the top there, but ye shall receive power. So you look at that word and then go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4 in Acts. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees asked, by what power? The Greek word is the same one. And we, in our English language, get the word dynamite from the root word of power there. That's the kind of power that Christ promised us. And guess what? These religious leaders, that's the same power that they observe in these guys. But before we go any further, think about who they're talking about. Peter. Who was Peter? Yes, we know that Peter was a driven type A, they would be called. He was constantly putting his foot in his mouth. He was constantly speaking out of turn. He was ready to charge hell with a water gun, and don't worry about the consequences. He was the one who promised Jesus the night before his crucifixion, saying, you know, I will go with you to the uttermost. And hours later, he was denying Christ, cursing like a sailor, and did not want anything to do with him because of shame. Peter, the one that after he wept bitterly and realized his downfall, after Christ resurrected, he was found fishing. He went back to his old profession. Even though he had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, the Messiah himself. Yet, this is that same Peter. Literally, days later. Less than 70 days later, right here in this passage. Who's John? If you don't know who John is, John was probably one of the youngest apostles of the 12. He was very quiet and introverted guy. When he wrote the Gospel of John, he referred to himself not as John, but as in the third person, the one who loved Jesus. So you have a type A driven individual, and then you have John, the quiet type B, kind of hiding behind the scenes. Yet God uses both of them to preach the gospel and bring salvation to people. And you know, when you think about that, man, if God can do that with them, yeah, I know they were with Jesus. I understand that. But you and I have the same privilege, that he can use you and I to make an impact right here in South Florida and throughout the world. So coming back to our passage in Acts 4, chapter 4, verse 8 now, here is the answer that Peter gave the Pharisees and the Sadducees about what power and by what name they had done this. Look at verse 8 in chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, he's recognizing their position, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man or the lame man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, he was kind of southern, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So he didn't leave anything to question or any loophole. It was Jesus himself of Nazareth, whom, by the way, ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. So he took the opportunity, took the audience, and clarified that, yes, this was the Jesus that not long ago you took to Pilate, that you begged to give Barabbas instead of Christ, and you put him on that cross. And he died, but yet God raised him from the dead. Remember, the Sadducees were still trying to put away and create the rumor that the disciples had hidden Christ's body. They were trying to explain away what happened to Jesus. But yet, he takes the opportunity and explains it crystal clear that it is the same. And that no, he's no longer dead. He is alive. Continuing on in verse 11, chapter 4, the Bible says that this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. So the fulfilling of the prophecy from Psalm 118, verse 22, is completed in Christ. Then in verse 12, Peter makes the important declaration. In clarifying and not leaving anything to doubt, in verse 12 he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter was very crystal clear in his message that there's no other way to God the Father. There's no other way for salvation. See, he didn't want to leave any wandering. He didn't want to leave it up to debate. He basically presented the case and he presented the facts. And that's what we're called to do. Look at the response in verse 13. Now, when they, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they saw the boldness, and this is where we get our thought for today, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They were not trying to offend them per se. The fact of the matter was that when Jewish boys were about 6 years of age, they were sent to Hebrew school. And they were sent to learn how to read and write. And they were sent to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. But here's what would happen. Only the best of the best would then continue about the time they were teenagers to continue to learn the rest of the Old Testament. Well, when a boy is not found at the temple, serving at the temple, and he's found fishing or doing something else, then we know they didn't make the cut. They were rejected. They didn't go on to theology school. They didn't go on to Bible school. They didn't go on to college. They went back to the family business. And so Peter and John were called unlearned and ignorant men because they had a very basic education. But yet, look who made the difference. These Sadducees and Pharisees in the middle of the verse says that they marveled. They're like, what is going on? And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. You see, Jesus is the one that made the difference. Not their presentation skills, not their preparation. It was Christ who made the difference in their life. And you have these Pharisees that wanted that power, that wanted that influence, and yet they're the ones saying, there's something not matching up. 2 + 2 is not equaling 4 here. These guys should not be speaking with such authority, but yet they are. These guys should not be communicating as effectively as they are, but yet through the power of the Holy Ghost, they were. And if God did it through them, wouldn't he do it through us? Amen. So today, as we look at our boldness in Christ, I want us to focus on 3 lessons in regards to this text that we've read. First of all, understanding that this book was written by Luke, who was a surgeon, so he's very detailed in his writing. We cannot just bypass as we're reading about. We have to understand the details that he's pointing out because he is chronicling the birth of the New Testament church. And that's who we are. We are a New Testament Bible-believing church. That we are not associated with anyone else. We are an independent Bible-believing church. That means that as the Spirit moves in this time, he can still move in our time. But it's through every one of us. Not just the Sunday school teacher or the deacon or whomever else. It's through you and I. So as Pastor presented that checkup message, as he called it, of church, 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 and reminded us of the Great Commission that God has called every one of us, shouldn't be the Great O Mission, it's the Great Commission, that we are to go out and be a witness unto him. And as we understood that as Christ in chapter 1 ascended into heaven and gave this church to go out, because power would come. And then Peter, again, the rejected one, preaches at Pentecost. And people get saved, they get baptized and added to the church. And we understand that during this time, he is having to speak no longer out of fear, but in boldness. In the middle of persecution. Because immediately he was thrown into jail. And he's like, what did I do? We healed this man. But yet, they saw a difference in him and they wanted to quiet it. So, in our lessons of boldness, I want us to look first at the source of our boldness. The source of our boldness is found in verse 8. As we read it earlier, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. See, you and I, without the Holy Ghost, we are nothing. We are nothing without the Holy Ghost. And it's amazing to see a person that can prepare a dialogue and be engaged in conversation, and that's all it is. But you take an individual filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's amazing what God will do through that person. See, the Holy Ghost was not only promised to the apostles and the disciples that were with Jesus, he is promised to you and I. See, Christ, when he died on the cross and torn the veil, through the Holy Ghost, gave us access to the throne of grace. Before Christ, that's why the pilgrimages were taking place to go to Jerusalem. If you wanted to know about God, you needed to go to Jerusalem. You needed to go to see where the presence of God would dwell. But that's not the case anymore. When the believer is born again in Christ, we become the temple of God. When Christ said, when two or more are gathered together in my name, there I will be also. And so that is a charge that we're giving, that the Holy Spirit is promised to every single born again believer to fulfill the Great Commission. Not just to sit on our laurels and hope for the rapture. He says stand, but he says to continue on and preach the gospel. So the religious leaders did see the difference in their lives. And they wanted that so badly. Later on in the book of Acts, we read that some people even wanted to pay money for it. But it's not for sale. It's a gift that Christ gives because of his sacrifice on the cross. In verse 13, when we see that they saw the boldness of Christ, we understand that that boldness did not come from these two individuals. Now, if you were to rationally think about it, you could say, yeah, I can see Peter being bold. And honestly, Peter was bold. Until the rubber met the road and persecution came and he crumbled. And I know I've been there. I'm sure you've been there too. But yet God used him in a quiet apostle to have an impact right there in Jerusalem. So it leads me to the conclusion, who's with excuse? Who can keep quiet? Honestly, none of us. According to psychology, we either fall into a type A personality or a type B. That's everybody in between. There's no exception. So if that's that calling, that commission to all of us, what are we doing about it? See, Christ made the difference in their life. And unbelievers saw it in them. And they wanted it so badly. So my question to you, believer, today is, can others see Christ in you? Can they hear him through your speech? The reality is that if you have lost that boldness in the middle of this confusion, the church cannot go forward without every member being on board proclaiming the truth of the gospel. It's just not possible. The mass is not there. So today, settle the matter. At the invitation, come to the altar and settle that. Because God has called you. If he saved you, you are called by him to be transformed in his image, to be used by God. So we see that the source of that boldness is Christ, and that leads us to the message of the bold. And if you remember anything today, it would be this point. Looking at verse number 12, that the message of the bold is this clear. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among man, whereby we must be saved. A couple things to understand there is that Peter did not leave any room for any wiggle room in there. No other name. It's not by church affiliation. It's not by baptism. It's not by anything else but a complete surrender to the fact that Jesus is God and that he came to save us. And it's interesting as we look back, and last year, last summer, Ricardo and I were in London and we were engaging people walking about the streets and asking them, who would you say Jesus is? Which is a very open-ended question, and you can get everything. I mean, we heard everything from, well, he was an alien, he didn't exist. But then the rational ones were saying, well, he was a good man. Some said he was a holy man. Some agreed, yeah, he was the Messiah. But everyone had an opinion. Everyone had an opinion about Jesus. And he's either a framework for a punchline or he is your king. Amen. But the reality is that when we ask those that we care about or even those that we come in contact with that God is bringing them to us, when we listen to their answer, sure, you can give them your opinion. But may I challenge you to take them to what Jesus said of himself? Amen. We've all heard of John 14:6, when Jesus was speaking to, out of all people, Thomas and to the other disciples. Jesus of himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I know that in the Greek there is no punctuation. But in our English Bible and Spanish, there is a punctuation. So, period. There is no other way. There's just simply no other way. So, when Jesus of himself said, I am the only way, let's just be rational. He's either 100% true and correct, or he's somewhat right. And if he's somewhat right, that makes him a liar. If he's a liar, he could not have died without sin. So when Jesus says of himself, I am, we must believe that. Now granted, those around us may choose to reject that. But there's something about the power of the word of God. That it takes the planting of that seed for God to water it. And may I remind you, for God to give the increase. So what are we being saved from? What is salvation from? Romans 6:23 tells us that for the wages of sin is death. That wage, I know we don't use it. When I talk to young people, they don't really know what a wage is. I understand that. But that wage is a payment. Just like we get a paycheck, the payment of our sin is eternal separation from God. Whether you're Peter or not, because if you look at what Peter said at the end of verse 12, he says, we must be saved. Now consider this, that Peter was a good just man. He had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Later on in the book of Acts, he gets in an argument with the Holy Spirit saying, I have never gone through the doorway of a Gentile home. I've never put unclean food in my lips. So we know he kept the commandments. We know he kept the law. And yet, as a Jewish man, and you can call him religious, he said, I must also be saved. I must humble myself and receive Christ for who he is. And so he preached the good news of the gospel, which the second part of Romans 6:23 talks about. And it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reality is that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He is the same one. Even though some religious groups want to say, no, he was just a good man. He was a good prophet. And yes, he was all that. But we must all understand that he is the Son of God. The way that we have access to the throne of grace. And so when Peter is preaching the simplicity of the gospel, remember what he said in chapter 3, verse 19. He tells them three basic points in this verse. He says, repent. He says, be converted so that thy sins may be blotted out. That's the process of salvation. He's given them an invitation to receive that. And in that verse, when we look at the word repent, repentance means agreeing with God that your sin is sin. And that sin, unfortunately, separates us from a holy God. There's a great divide that no matter what we do, we can never come close to him. But you see, God didn't leave it there because John, quiet John, when he wrote to the church in 1 John 1:9, he tells them, he includes himself in there, if we confess our sins, he being Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, not just some, but all unrighteousness. So there's not a sin too great or too small that Christ is not willing to forgive as long as we are willing to confess it. Just give up and say, okay, it is a sin. And I need to be restored with a holy God. See, he doesn't send you out to, as I saw growing up, very sincere people crawling on their knees for miles. Well, in Spanish it's kilometers, but you get the point. For miles on their hands and knees just to try to earn merit with God. Nowhere in this Bible do I find that. Nowhere. Because you know what? He did it for me on that cross. He did it for you. So it's nothing that we have to self-sacrifice for. We just be willing to humble ourselves and repent. But he didn't leave it there. He then says, and be converted. I know it's not a word that we use in English. But growing up, when we get saved, you use that word. You got converted. You got born again. OK, Okay? Because you were doing something and you're no longer doing that. Now you're doing this. So the thought of conversion talks about the turn from where you are to a holy God by faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the Bible says that, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's not something that you or I can do. It is the gift of God. Here's that word gift again. That not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works so that Malcolm can say he did more than I did. Not of works so that you cannot compare to the person next to you. Because I'll be honest with you. My grandmother outprayed this entire room. And until the day she humbled herself and received Christ as her Lord and Savior, all that was for nothing. And so when we understand that there's got to be repentance and there's got to be a conversion, why? The purpose is for the blotting out of sin. As I mentioned earlier, that is a concept from the Old Testament, but it is the cleansing that needs to happen in order to stand before a holy God. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died on that cross. He didn't wait for us to get better. He didn't wait for us to fix ourselves. He came and died just because he loves us. And that's the attribute of a loving God. He didn't wait for us to change our minds. He didn't wait for us to fall in love with him. He didn't wait for us to come to our senses and receive it. No, he did it. Whether you receive it or not. That's right. He loved you that much. And all he's waiting for you is for you to repent and receive his gift of eternal life. Then in verse 10 of chapter 4 in Acts, there's one more thought that Peter confronted the Pharisees and Sadducees with. And here's what he said in verse 10. Being known unto you all and to the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. See, he took the opportunity that it was that Jesus that came in the flesh as the Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal, and he was equal with God, but he humbled himself in the form of a servant so that he can die and shed blood on a cross for you and I. See, that brings us to the same conclusion that Paul presents in Romans 10:9. And I know we're running out of time, but if you can go to the next book in your Bible to the right, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I once was visiting with a young man who grew up as a good person, going to church, doing right. But man, there was something missing. And he came to church for about a year and a half, and finally, he just couldn't have it anymore, and he asked me to get with him. We went out to lunch, and he was struggling with the idea of, there's got to be something I got to do. And I said, no, you don't. It's already been done on the cross. That's why our cross is empty. There's not a Christ on it. Because he did die on that cross, but he's no longer on it. And so, after the third time of him saying, there's got to be something, the Lord reminded me of this verse. Romans 10, verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And funny part is, it's the same way in Spanish, in English, Catholic Bible, Jehovah's Witness Bible. It's the same word. But when you look at that phrase, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you are recognizing that Jesus is not only a good man, a good prophet, the promised Messiah, but that he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. And that's exactly what Peter said in verse 10 of Acts 4. Thou shalt be saved. Period. It is that simple. But yet, so hard. Because we lose control. It's no longer under our control. The reality is there's nothing you or I can do for what he already did on the cross for you and I. There's nothing that you can pray. There's nothing that you can accomplish to earn merit with God, that at the end of the day, when every knee shall bow and be in front of his presence, It would be a matter of, did you receive him or not? It's interesting that the angels don't even have that second option. They were created by God, and the third that fell, they will not have that opportunity that you and I have. But we have this life to come to a conclusion, the realization that Jesus is the only way to God. So we understand that if you are here and you have not professed God, have not professed Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, today, the Bible says, is a day of salvation. Don't let another day go by. Believer, if you have family, if you have neighbors, if you have co-workers that in the midst of this confusion are asking the questions, don't walk away from it. I know it can be a little bit politically incorrect, but could we be spiritually correct? And take the privilege and the opportunity, maybe let's just not argue, but ask permission, could I show you from God's word? Can I show you what God has already done for you? And at that point, let the word of God through the Holy Spirit speak to them. And if it's confusing, well, guess what? You be the preacher. You break it down for them, all right? So we looked at the source of the boldness. We looked at the message of the bold. And thirdly and lastly, we look at the product of the boldness. The product is found in in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, where howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And I mean, if you can consider that number, we can barely hold maximum capacity here, no more than 7. If we really squeeze, maybe 800. But 5,000 people. 5,000 people that heard without an AC, without a microphone, but they simply heard. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was there. And they got saved that day. Because the Bible tells us. Despite the interruption and the persecution that was coming, those folks got saved. But that is the product of the bold. And can you imagine if we were to take the difference that Christ can make in each and every one of our lives, and from a mathematical perspective, quantify the effect of your life and your life and my life put together right here in our community, right here in a county of close to 6 million people. What can God do through us? If we look at the charge of people, 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 and the reminder of church, 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 and understand our calling to be bold, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ in us. Can you imagine what God can do through you? Can you imagine what God can do through me? But even more important, can you imagine what God can do through this little church? Plantation Baptist Church. The walls would not be able to contain it. But God would be glorified. And Jesus would be magnified. Let us pray.